But I want to talk to you this morning about finding God's peace. So I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen, to Psalm 46, one verse, verse 10. The people of God in this psalm have either been recently attacked by the enemy, or they were in the middle of a battle with the enemy, and they were in a tough stretch, and peace seemed to be elusive. But they needed to be reminded, and the psalmist reminds them, that God is still on his throne. If you hear nothing else this morning, remember that. God is still on his throne. He's in their midst. He was working in their lives, and they could discover his peace in spite of whatever they were facing. Much of this psalm, he writes in third person. But when he gets to, he talks about the presence of God, the city of God, and calls the readers to the power of God here on earth. But he gets to verse 10, he quotes God. Think about that. You're going to quote God. Wow. This is what God said. And he records words uttered by God in the face of this crazy world. I want you to hear these words as a promise this morning. Because God is saying something here, I believe, that is very impactful to us if we'll take it in. So listen to the one verse. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So says the King of Kings. Father, we pray that as we take just a moment to look at this one verse, that you'd, God, show us what we need to grasp in our lives, that you are with us. You are for us. No matter what the world wants to say, no matter what the world's direction is going, you're with us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe this all begins with that one word in the first part of that. You're probably saying to yourself, Patrick, that's two words. In English, it is. But in the Hebrew, it's one word. One word. Rapha. Now, we're all Hebrew experts in here, right? Me either, okay? I have to research and study this stuff. Most often, it's translated, be still, because that's a good approximation of what the Hebrew is trying to say. There's another translation. I'm trying to think of which one it was. Is it American Standard or Revised Standard? I'm not sure. It translates it as stop striving. Kind of gives you a different feeling on what this is. And it's not spoken in a positive light in the Hebrew. It's spoken in a negative light because it's the idea that God is telling his people, you got to cut some stuff out. Y'all like cutting stuff out of life? I kind of do. I love, y'all are going to think I'm weird. Wait, okay, weirder. I love going through the garage and clearing stuff out. So you're going, not me. I want to see how much stuff I can pack into that one box, okay? Yeah, but no, I want to clear that stuff out. I want to get rid of, and that's what he's talking about here, is getting rid of, taking away stuff. Now, some people in our day will take this verse and say, oh, well, this is proof that all religions are the same, and the God of the Bible is telling us to sit down and cross our legs and empty our minds of all thought. That is not here. It's not biblical thought. It's not in the psalm at all. It goes beyond that. It's not some kind of secret enlightenment that you discover so you can figure out how to live life in this world. I don't think that's his intent, because his big idea here is way more than one word, even though he uses one word. It's the idea of stillness. Have you ever noticed we're not good at stillness in our day and age anymore? See, you get uncomfortable when I stop talking. We struggle with stillness, don't we? We think we got to have music all the time. We got to have input all the time. We got to have someone speaking to us all the time. We got to be hearing stuff all the time. We got to have something going on all the time. If we're not doing something, it's not good. But he says, Rapha. Rapha. His call is to stop the striving. His call is to stop the battles. His call is to stop the tension, stop the worry, stop the conflict. He says, quit doing all that stuff, not to find a zen-like emptiness, but to experience God's peace. Have you ever tried just to take a moment and do nothing and focus on God's peace? See, we struggle, don't we, with that silence. But this carries a little more than just silence. It carries the idea of sinking into or relaxing, okay? It's like when I go home today, after we have lunch, I'm going to sit down in my recliner. Why? Because it's the most uncomfortable chair in the house. No, because it's what? Comfortable. I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to take a few moments and kind of catch my breath. And that's the idea he has here. So if we were to paraphrase this one word in Hebrew, and I'm going to go a long way here because I think sometimes we have to do that, but it might be saying this: set aside the strife and conflict that all of us struggle with and sink into God's overwhelming peace. Let it just wash over you. Let it be around you, to surround you. See, the first step towards this existence is recognizing that God's peace actually exists and we can find it. Some people say, oh, I can't find God's peace. I can't find calmness. It's there. It's available. It's ready for us. God's peace is readily available to us. And when trials come, what do we need to do? Rest in His peace. When difficulties come, what do we need to do? Rest in His lasting peace. When we think we need to control everything and everyone around us, uh-oh, he's meddling now. Rest in His peace. And refuse to let the lack of peace flow over your life. You go, well, I don't have any control over that. I beg to differ. We are responsible for who? Us. I have a son. Y'all, I'm not going to name him, though most of you know who he is. I had the privilege of teaching my kids to drive. Oh, I got one more to go. Pray for me, please. But our son gets so impatient with other drivers. I don't know if he gets it from his mama or me or both. But it's a nonstop conversation he has while he drives to everybody around him that cannot hear him, to get out of his way. Why are they doing this? Why are they slowing down? Why are they stopping? Why aren't they turning their signals on? Don't they understand they're going to tear their car up if they turn like that? And I go, son, you have zero control over those people. Some of it's being 20. Some of it's being a guy, I think. But we have to learn to recognize peace, don't we? It's all around us if we can see it because God's there. He goes on in the second part of verse 46. And know something. And know what? And know that I am God. I think he's calling them as the people of God to recall a truth that they know. It's like being reminded of something you already know and that you know is right and you know is not going to change, but you still need to be what? Reminded. Recall this. Bring it back to mind. And he shifts here from negative to positive, by the way, in the Hebrew. And we find an imperative here, a command. He's speaking on behalf of God. He's bringing words to them. And the command is positive. Don't stop doing something. Start doing something. Add something to your life. Bring something back into your life. Stop striving. Stop battling. Experience God's higher, greater peace. And by stopping all their attempts to control the situation, to set aside their efforts to assure their agenda is completed, what they find is God's truth, that His peace is still there and God is still God. See, when they would stop the foolish thinking, speaking, even acting, they can experience God on His throne. We may think we can fix whatever we face on our own, don't we? We think, I can take care of that. I'll take care of that one. I'll take care of that one. And then we get to the end of the rope, and then what do we do? God, help! God doesn't want us to come to Him at the end. He wants us to come to Him when? At the beginning, and always, and continuously, and all the time. I can tell you this. One writer wrote this. He said, there's no panic in heaven. There is no panic in heaven. God is not worried about what's going to happen. Him and his angels are not running around heaven going, oh, what are we going to do now? I didn't see that coming. I don't know what we're going to do. They're going, oh, can you see? I didn't. Oh, that's not our God. He's a God of peace. He says, I'm here. And he's reminding us of this. And so when we fix our hearts and minds on God and we are, and remind ourselves that God is God and we are not, then we come to this peace that passes all understanding. We say, okay, God, you got this. A few years ago, I don't remember where this phrase started, but it seemed like it started in my lifetime because I don't remember hearing it as a kid, but as the last 10, 15 years, people were saying, you got this. And it's a way of encouraging each other. I get it. You know, you've got this. You can handle this. You can do this. I'm going to tell you something. I don't got it. I need God to handle it because the only one who can is him. And he says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. So he goes on now. You look at the last part of this psalm and you think, man, he repeated it twice. Kind of, but not. Look at the next phrase. He says, I will be exalted where? Among the nations. So he says, remember this promise. I'm not out of control. I have my peace is available for you. You need to remember the truth that I'm working. He says, now remember this. I will be exalted among the nations. Now, why was that a big deal? If, as I think is true, they were just coming out of a battle with somebody, who were they fighting? Another nation. Y'all realize that the nation of Israel, since its beginning, has had enemies all around them. Nations who want to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. We talked about in our Sunday school class another time, in the time of Esther, when they were going to just wipe all of them out. That happened again in our last century in our planet, right? The German nation with their leader went to wipe out all the Jews they could. This is not a new thing. And so what he's telling them is this: God's peace is here, and these nations are going to come against you, and they're going to come and destroy you. And if the old enemy thinks getting rid of the people of God will take care of the problems of this world, they're wrong. I would tell you this: what's holding back the overwhelming flood of evil in our world today is the presence of God's people on this earth. That's why we're called to live up to a high standard, to holy calling, to be the people of God in a world that needs our presence. He says, this army's not going to destroy you. I will be exalted. Because whenever one declares war on God's people, they declare war on God. But the day comes when he's going to rise up and the enemies will be scattered. Then he kind of repeats himself. Y'all ever do that? You repeat yourself? I know people that love to tell me the same stories every time I see them. And some of you are going, yeah, that's you. Yeah, I do sometimes. I get it. But he says this. Look at it again. I will be exalted in the earth. Now you're going, isn't that the same thing? Not exactly. He's going beyond just the nations. And he speaks of the exaltation of God on the whole earth. And he repeats the phrase for emphasis, but I think it's more than that. This is no mere thought. It's an outcome that says, that God says, this is what's going to happen. And if you're following me, you're on the what? The right side. The outcome is God is going to win. And when this defeat of the enemies of God is made known, the people who experience it won't have any doubt it was God who won. Now, there's a story told of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. So we just went back to the 1600s, okay, guys? So bear with me. Martin Luther was a former priest who married a former nun. I don't know if you knew that or not. His wife was a nun, but not when they got married, but after they got married, you know, before they got married. But he and his wife were living together in the height of the Black Plague when people were dying left and right all over the place. And it was just, I can't even imagine going through that kind of time. And there were funerals when they could have them. There were mass graves when they couldn't. And it seems the story is told that Martin Luther came to breakfast one morning with a heavy heart. And he noticed his wife was wearing all black. And he looked at her and asked, who died? And this former nun, now the wife of Martin Luther, looked at him and she says, well, apparently, God, from the way you're acting. Sometimes we run around thinking, oh, God can't handle this. God's dead. God's not in charge. God doesn't know what's going on. I'm here to tell you, he does know what's going on. Because even though it's easy to let the circumstances of life, the struggles we face in life, to draw us to a conclusion that God doesn't know what's going on, he's still there. And the psalmist calls his audience, and listen, you and me as well, to understand the truth that we need to stop striving, that God's still on his throne. He's going to be exalted in the nations, and he's going to be exalted in the entire earth. We serve the one true God who wins in the end. Three quick thoughts. How do you take a one-verse passage and come up with three thoughts? Well, I actually came up with more, but I'm going to limit it to three this morning. I think the first one is this. We need to wisely choose our inputs. Whether it's our media choices, our friends' connections, or other input, you know who's responsible for what you let into your life, don't you? You are. You let the trash in, so you need to let the trash out. Well, I don't know. I can't do that. I think somebody does. No, there's some people you need to limit access to your life. I remember when I was a kid, my mother would say this phrase. I bet y'all have heard this one. Birds of a feather. Wow. Y'all knew my mother. That's cool. And I don't think she was calling me a bird brain, at least most of the time. I think what she was doing is cautioning me to be careful about the people I hung out with. Have you ever noticed that when you hang out with a lot of negative people, you start becoming what? Negative. When you hang out with a lot of positive people, you start becoming what? Positive. Y'all with me? So we got to choose who we're going to let influence us. That isn't just the people in our circle. That includes the media that we watch, the television we watch, the kinds of movies we go to, the kind of activities we're involved in, the places we go, the places we don't go. And you're going, well, that sounds legalistic. No, no, no. I think it's smart to be careful about what we let in. Because what comes in sometimes impacts us in ways we didn't expect. So I challenge you to look around at the birds you hang out with. Have you ever noticed in the advent of social media, it's been a real boom. I'm able to keep up with people from my high school days, 40 years ago. Some of them are just as knuckleheaded as they were when I knew them back then. Y'all with me? So true. Amen. And some of them are pretty good folks. But I get to keep up, and I hear when certain people die and all that. You know, when you get older, you start worrying about that stuff. You know, you start reading obituaries, and I said I'd never do that, but I do now. Anyway, but we also get exposed through those inlets to our lives to battles and struggles and fights and people griping and complaining and stuff. Do you know they have a really cool feature on social media? You can unfollow people. Some of you are going, I didn't know they had that. You can also just hide them. That way they didn't know you unfollowed them, but you don't have to see their trash anymore. You with me? There are people we don't need to let into our lives. How many fights have you seen there? How many hurt feelings through comments? I think it's possible we need to disconnect from time to time from some folks. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he talked about the importance of positive inputs. He said this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what did he say? Think about those things. It's our job to monitor what we let in. I think it's a word for us to carefully guard our hearts. Second way to find this peace. You got to look around. Huh? Look around. See God working all around you. Do you realize that God is at work all the time? He's moving all around us. He's moving all around you. He's there. The question isn't, is God moving? The question is what? Am I looking for it? Am I seeing it? And I'm not talking about this mere casual glimpse, but to really look around. We need to stop and see where God's at work and amazing things he's doing. Last evening, we went out to the hottest festival in Texas. And by the way, it held up its name this year, didn't it? And we were out there about 6 o'clock thinking it would have cooled off by then. We were wrong. But a little bit later, we looked over to the southeast and the moon was coming up. And people were picking up their phones and taking pictures of that. Why would they do that? They're going to go back and look at the moon later and go, look, it's the moon. And it's the same one that comes up every night, right? But last night's moonrise was beautiful. If you didn't miss it, you missed it. It was amazing. We can look at that and be reminded of how God is still at work in our world. He moves all around us. He blesses us with little things. Or a mother caring for her children. Wow. Moms sometimes feel like they're underappreciated. I tend to look at them and go, wow. You do stuff that I could not do. You do stuff I don't want to do. You know what I'm saying? They care for those kids. Think about the beauty of salvation so freely given to us. What did you do to deserve salvation? Nothing. What did God do to give you salvation? He gave his son. Wow. Look at God at work all around us. There's no shortage of ways he's at work. You remember Henry Blackaby once wrote about this. He wrote a book called Experiencing God. If you've never read it, I'd go ahead and encourage you to pick one up and read it. But he quoted Jesus and when he talked about the reality that God was at work all around us. And he goes to the passage in John 5, where Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. You know, the first time I read Blackaby's book, I got to that point in his stuff, and I go, okay. It didn't hit me. It took a while. But the more I've thought about that over the last decades, wow. God's always working around us. He's always moving around us. Jesus is always. And the question isn't, do we get him to move for us? The question is can we figure out a way to join him where he's at work? The final one I want you to see is this. Live with God as God. I'm convinced that many of us don't live with God as God. You go, what do you mean? We live with something else as God. Whether it's our possessions or our families or our free time or some other activity, that's our God. You go, well, I'd never make that. Yeah, but we do it practically. And I think the thought we need to grasp is that God wants to be God in our lives in every single area. And see, until we actually live with him as God on the throne of our lives, we won't find his peace. We say we want his peace, but we don't want him to lead us. We come to a story of Nehemiah. Y'all probably heard this story before. The people had been newly returned from the captivity and come back to the land of promise. They've lived their entire life, for the most part, all of them had lived their entire life under a pagan king. They hadn't been free to live unto the Lord. They had to find a heart adjustment, a mind adjustment. And if they were going to experience the peace of God, they needed a new direction. I think that's why Nehemiah stops in his writings and says this, you are the Lord, you alone. Can I tell you something? That's a tough one to pray. Because we like to be what? In charge. We like to figure out what we need to do. We want to make our decision for us. That statement says this, I'm not boss. You are. You are the Lord. You alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it. On it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. And I would add, not to the scripture, but to the thought, we want to do the same thing. We want to worship you. Not just in the church stuff. Not just in the spiritual stuff. but in every single aspect of our lives. See, Jesus saves you and me not just to deliver us to heaven one day, though thankfully that's part of the deal, right? He saves us to bring us into a relationship with Him that results in the overwhelming peace of God flowing into our lives, not just on Sunday mornings, but all week, each day. When we face the tough coworker, when we have hard decisions with family, He's there with us. And it all begins with a relationship with Christ. That's where it starts, folks. We want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. I'll be here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you need to come and pray at an altar. Whatever you need to do this morning, we want to give you the freedom to do so. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to be with your people, to be reminded that you're God and we're not, and that your peace is available. We just need to walk in it. Father, I pray for us as we respond, whether personally or privately or publicly, that God, you would be lifted up in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.